Our scripture this morning will be from the book of Psalms, and we'll be reading Psalm 96, which is on page 815. Okay, Psalm 96. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth.
I'll just throw in something free this morning. I think I mentioned here a month or two ago about a book called The Giant Cities of Bashan and the Holy Places of Syria. And I had read some excerpts of that book, and I was talking to my nephew, Peter Gillis, from Holland the other day. And the next thing I know, I was talking to him about the book, and the next thing I know, the book shows up on my doorstep. And I've been reading that, and it's quite amazing, especially the first part of the book. I haven't finished it all. It gets a little bit tedious, but it's all with regard to all of the cities in Syria, and this is the area where Moses led the people up from out of Egypt, and Caleb and Joshua go in, and there they run into the giants, the Rephaim. And those cities, it's an area about 20 by 30 miles in size, and there's still these ruins of these homes that the giants lived in, and the walls are 4 and 5 feet thick, and it's really interesting to read. And it also covers all of the towns that you read about in Deuteronomy and in Joshua. It goes to those ruins by horseback. And, of course, it's an area where the Bedouins are there. This was written, of course, in 1928. Very dangerous part of the world. But I'm enjoying seeing reading that book, and when I finish, if some of you'd like to take a look at it, I'd be glad to pass it along. They had in Deuteronomy we read about the last of the giants was Og, and how they in the scripture even it tells about the bed of Og, and the Israelis took it off, and apparently it was 9 cubits in length. Now, a cubit is somewhat dispute as to how big that is, but it's the length of a man's hand from here to here. Well, it's somewhere between 21 and 25 inches. So I figured up, if I just took a middle figure, 22 inches, and figured up 9 cubits, Og's bed was 16 and a half feet in length. So it's pretty interesting, and these houses of these giants are still there in 1928 because they're too huge and humongous and heavy to move, to do anything with them. And it's desolate. It's just desolate. Nobody lives in these areas. So, like I say, if any of you like to see that book at some time in the future, let me know. And the first part of it especially interesting. It gets a bit tedious going on because it has so much to do with geographics, but very interesting. This morning, our lesson is the purpose of prayer in the thorn room. A thorn in the flesh is a metaphor for some malady, sickness, injury, or physical defect. A thorn in the flesh. And is spoken of with regard to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A thorn in the flesh, a malady, a sickness, an injury, or a defect. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Page 1745, if you're using a companion Bible. And in that 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we'll begin to read from the 7th verse. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This was written in 58 AD from Macedonia, and is evidence that at that time, and by that time, the power of prayer to bind the adversary had passed from the scene. Earlier in the ministry of Paul and the other disciples, they had been given power by the Holy Spirit as a sign. They had the power of healing. And these signs were to be for the nation of Israel to know that Christ, in fact, was Messiah. But here, Paul had prayed three times for the Lord to remove or to pluck this thorn in his flesh, whatever that metaphor was. We don't know. I had a professor at Baylor University that said, "I have studied that from one end of the scripture to the other, and I do not know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was." There's evidence that it was his eyesight. You know, there was a lot of speculation. This professor said, "I have a lot of freshman students who know what it is, but I don't." But here the power of healing had passed away. And as is the case today, here the Lord is saying, "Paul, my grace is sufficient to your needs when it comes to these thorns in the flesh." Sooner or later, all of us have some thorn in the flesh. Doctors and hospitals are in the business of plucking thorns and removing thorns. That's why the ERs are so busy today. Removing thorns, maladies that exist. Faith healers are so often sought after to pluck these thorns. These thorns are no respecter of persons. Many of you here today have had thorns in the flesh, or you may be toting a thorn in the flesh still. None are strangers to these maladies. I have one 20-pound thorn right here that I've been trying to remove for years. I can't pluck it. So, this leads to the question and inquiries related to the place of prayer in the church of the one body with regards to thorns. What is the purpose of prayer? Does God know that we've got these maladies? Does He care? Can we alter His thinking with regard to these? And it's important to realize that prayer has to be looked at dispensationally. Otherwise, an indiscriminate use of the Scripture would include anointing with oil, trying to heal the sick, etc. Things that have passed away. And the purpose of prayer no longer seems to be to pluck these thorns. Consequently, because of the misunderstanding with regard to prayer, millions still use prayers of the past without thinking as to what the Scripture actually says. One of the best examples I've pointed to before is we pray every Sunday by the millions, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Have you ever thought about the conclusion of that? Where you call up all the people and say, "It's all right, you don't owe me anything." Call up your banker and say, "Yeah, I'm not paying anymore. I'm forgiving my debts as we forgive our debtors." Does not work because it has nothing to do with today. It is the power of prayer in the past to bind the adversary and do things according to what they had in the early book, in the book of Acts, with regard to the Holy Spirit that came on them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not boohooing the power of prayer and the need, the necessity for prayer. But today I want to look back at the prayers in the prison epistles to help determine the purpose of prayer today. And I'm going to point out, as a result of those prayers in these books, six purposes for your thinking with regard to prayer. So if you will, first turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians, of course, was written after 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was written later, sometime around 58-59 B.C. But this is written in 60 or 1 or 2, somewhere in that era. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us ward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Notice the difference in this prayer. Nothing here about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Only enrichment and understanding, realization of what God has done. And it comes through prayer so that we can know, that we may have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that we may know the hope of His calling, that we may know the riches of His glory, that we may know the greatness of His power. So prayer here then is directly related to what? Revealed truth. I think you've heard me say this before, that prayer is to the Word, prayer is to the Scripture, as digestion is to food. A good digestion is worthless without food. Prayer without the Word is a process without material. You see, when spiritual food, which is the Word, are together with prayer, the Word becomes alive and the very food for spiritual growth. This is one of the purposes of prayer, to help you digest and understand God's Word, that you may have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, know the hope of His calling, know the riches of His glory, know the greatness of His power. That's one out of six. The second I would point out to you is found in another prayer of Ephesians. Turn over to chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Different prayer than anything before. This goes back to actually chapter 2 of Ephesians and reveals the church, that the church is a temple in the heart of inner man for Christ to dwell. So the second purpose is knowledge and love is central. Again, that we are led to Christ as head, so to understand His mighty purpose for the ages. Notice again, no mention of Paul's thorn. He doesn't complain about the lousy prison food or pray for something better to eat. He doesn't complain or pray that the fetters and the chains that bind him might be loosened. He doesn't complain or pray about the dampness of the cell and all those temporal things that were a part of prayer back in the Acts period. And when you compare this to that period of time when he was in jail and they sent a prayer up at night and there was an earthquake for shock and awe, and the Lord threw open the gates, the doors of the prison, and the fetters and the chains fell off. What a contrast there is between that time of prayer and here now in the book of Ephesians and here now where we are today. The prayer was totally different than anything that Paul, Peter, or any of them prayed for in the earlier time during the book of Acts. So the second purpose, knowledge and love, that we may understand Christ and His mighty plan. The third prayer in Ephesians is in chapter 6. Turn over to chapter 6. And here we find what I point out to be the third purpose. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 18. Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You can pray for me with that prayer. That's legitimate prayer today. The prayer is more intimate, of course, and more personal. He asks to be bold. He does not ask for deliverance from the prison. Primarily, I think, because of what he had said back in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be fulfilled and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul was not a wimp. He doesn't ask them for deliverance from prison as he once did, because he knew that was not a purpose of prayer any longer. Here he sees himself not as a prisoner, but a prisoner for Christ. He considered himself an ambassador for the cause of Christ. And he says, pray that I be victorious over these conditions. Strengthen me in the inner man. So the third purpose, it enables the servant of Christ to triumph over circumstances that enchain us, to bear the unplucked thorn and speak boldly in spite of it. Back up to the first chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. Paul says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And you see that on the wall behind me. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. Here is the fourth purpose of prayer, growth. By what? Spiritual food, digesting it. That ye may approve things that are excellent or different, that the eyes of your understanding be opened, quickened, quick to discern the truth from the lie, so that your ears can distinguish that which is true and that which is a farce and that which is not scriptural, particularly with regard to prayer. The fifth purpose of prayer is to turn to the fourth chapter of Philippians. The fourth chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 6. Be careful for nothing. He's talking with regard to prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is he saying? The purpose of prayer is a cure for anxiety. In Philippians, we have a prayer that knows no limits. It extends from nothing to everything. Legitimately, we can pray for anything. Food, bread, deliverance from trouble, thorns to be plucked, every single feature from the physical to the spiritual. But back during the Sermon on the Mount, what did it say? All of these things shall be added unto you. That was the difference between then and now. They could pray for all of these things as long as it was within the will of God. And it said, all of these things shall be added unto you. But here, what does he say? My grace is sufficient for your needs. He shall garrison your heart. And in whatever state you're in, whatever the thorn may be, he's giving you the peace to endure while we live in the thorn room. Two more prayers complete the number found in the prison epistles. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Paul again, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then turn over to chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So here is the sixth purpose where it's found. That we may be worthy and stand perfect and complete in the will of God. True prayer never attempts to question the will of God. Christ's example we should follow, and what did he pray? Not my will, Father, but thine be done. And you heard me say that you can pray for virtually anything within the will of God. But I think when you understand what has happened here with Paul during the Acts period, when they had the power of the Holy Spirit to even raise the dead and to heal the sick, it went off the scene. And Paul prayed he could not get that thorn plucked, whatever that malady was that he had. He could not do it. And so you can be praying for almost anything that you want to pray for within the will of God. At a minimum, it acknowledges his power to do it if he so chose to do so. But that's not what is occurring today. His grace is sufficient for our needs. And I think it probably grieves the Holy Spirit when someone who has come to the knowledge of the truth through the Scripture prays amiss. I think our prayers, of course, are translated by the Holy Spirit, but when one comes up that's outside the bounds of what prayer is, I think it probably grieves the Holy Spirit, even though he translates it into what would be the right thing to do. So the purpose of prayer involves around these six things, and let me go back over them for you again. Number one, to digest the spiritual food, which is the Word, for spiritual growth. You have to have something to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, and it is the Word and it is prayer that augments the digestion of it. Number two, to acquire knowledge and love so that we are led to Christ as head and to understand His mighty plan. It comes through prayer and the Word of God. Number three, to enable us to triumph over and tolerate circumstances that enchain or hurt us. Number four, to grow spiritually so that we may approve things that are excellent and the things that are different. Number five, to cure anxiety. Solace at 3 a.m. in the morning when things aren't right. Number six, to make us worthy and stand perfectly complete in the will of God. The purpose for prayer is not for plucking thorns. Christ said, Paul, my grace is sufficient now for all your needs. And unfortunately, the thorn room is just a station along the way to the throne room. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the written word and the power of prayer, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.